good morning, all. It's 11 o'clock Eastern Time, and welcome to the monthly spiritual outreach call of the Order of Malta. My name is Chris Rutkowski. I've been privileged to host these calls the past several months, calls that were originally set up for members, family, and friends of the American Association, and have recently been extended to members, family, and friends of the Western and the Federal Associations as well. I will say, when these calls were originally set up some years ago, they were intended for the homebound members, most specifically, of the Order. And now it seems we all find ourselves in that type of situation. At least most of us find ourselves homebound by shelter-in-place orders by local or state government. So that adds a little special dimension to this particular call. Certainly a dimension that we didn't consider just a month ago. And we certainly didn't think that our preparations for Easter week would think about us being outside of churches or being with each other in community. So today's call, I think, is particularly important as we ask our good friend, Father Joseph Johnson, to talk to us about getting the most out of Holy Week. I think Father Johnson is well known to members on this call, but he asked that I keep the intro very brief. So I'll state Father Joe is a deputy chaplain, or he became a deputy chaplain in the American Association in 2007, and a magistral chaplain of the Order in 2011. He is an important participant in the Lord and the Wisconsin pilgrimages, and is a regular participant in many association activity. Right now, Father Johnson serves as pastor of Holy Family Catholic Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and I, as who you are, very interested in hearing what he has to say about getting the most out of Holy Week. With that, Father Johnson.
Thank you, Chris. And thank you, everyone, for joining us. You know, when I agreed to do this talk, I thought this would be a slam dunk, easy Holy Week, you know, such a rich time spiritually, so it wouldn't be a problem to talk about how to get more out of it. Then life intervened, and all of a sudden, it can't be just a simple, what do you get out of Holy Week? We have to talk about the context that we're in. So if you bear with me, I'm not sure this is going to be the shortest spiritual outreach call, but I feel we need to give some background of how are we arriving at Holy Week this year, because obviously it's very different. When I was ordained, I was waiting for the crystal ball, the magic wand, to be given to me, so I would have the right answer for everything and I could fix every problem. They still haven't arrived. So I'm not offering my reflections as a perfect solution or approach to our current situation. I'm just out of the poverty of stumbling along like everybody else, going to try and help process how we come to the greatest week of the year in a very particular journey this time. Some of us can remember back to what was called the Long Lent of 2002. That was when all the priest scandals broke day after day, a constant barrage. We thought that was the worst Lent ever imaginable. This Lent is certainly going to be right up there next to it as a Lent we never forget. Lent is always a desert time. We get the 40 days of Lent from the time Jesus spent in the wilderness. For those of you who have been to the Holy Land, the Judean desert is truly a barren area, very rocky and rough. It's where our Holy Family Hospital of Bethlehem mobile clinic goes out to visit the Bedouins that still live out there. It's a desert that reminds us that when we talk about going into the desert, we're talking about stripping away all comforts. And that's what Lent is supposed to do every year. It's supposed to be our spiritual boot camp, right? It's supposed to arm us for the struggle to be detached from the things of the world so that we can be closer to God. The traditional pillars of Lent, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, are supposed to strip away our attachments to time, food, and money. In general, our appetites are supposed to be restrained during our Lenten practices so that the control of our will is strengthened to dominate our unruly passions. It's to combat that if it feels good, do it. No, If it is good, do it. But strengthen that willpower so that we don't just get carried away by the moment and by everything and the current of society around us. This Lent, however, we have seen not only a stripping away of material comforts, but also of spiritual comforts, which makes this Lent particularly painful. So first, on the material side, we have a total disruption of our routine. We have isolation from family and friends. We have economic hardships. This is the story of our Lent. Those of us who picked penances to do this Lent are like, well, wait a minute. They're the penances I picked, and then they're the penances that are imposed upon me. So I don't know if anyone here remembers back to the bad old days when the Berlin Wall was still up and the Soviet Union was oppressing so many tens of millions of people. I was living in Rome when the Berlin Wall fell, and began to visit with the people who would arrive after that from Eastern Europe and hear the stories firsthand about life under communist oppression. And in particular, was gripped by the stories of how they waited in lines for a store, not knowing what was in the store, but they'd get anything they could and then trade it with one another. No inkling that here in the great U.S. of A., we would ever have to wait in line for toilet paper. It's truly a mind-boggling switch that has happened in a blink of an eye. I remember my grandmother telling stories about the Great Depression, and I think we will have some stories to tell to those that come after us from this particular time. But more than those earthly kind of hardships, the spiritual deprivation is, I think, probably the most painful part of it for people of faith. No public masses. And I know our order encourages members to go to mass every day if possible. And now it's not possible to go at all. You know, I have a grade school here, and the grade school, the whole student body goes to mass every single day. And I would always ask the children, students, do you have to go to mass every day? And they all shake their heads and go, no, Father, we get to go to mass every day. And now, we don't get to. I mean, what a shock to the system. How do we adjust to this new reality? And in some places, it's difficult to even find an ability to get to confession. God bless my brother priests who have been so very creative with parking lot confessions and all sorts of other things like that. And no, if you're wondering, you cannot text your confession. You cannot email your confession. We can't Skype your confession or do it over the phone. But the priests are out there trying to find ways to bring the consolation of the sacraments, the grace of Christ, in very creative ways. It's a beautiful thing to see that zeal that so many priests are doing. And all of us, I mean, the younger priests I know are more techie than I am, but all of us are finding ourselves thrown deep into the digital world trying to connect that way. But it's painful also, you know, the Order of Malta, we have such a great care for the sick. I am banned from entering nursing homes. You know, and there are people there that are sick and dying that I won't be able to bring the consolation of the sacrament of the anointing of the sick to them. It's a painful moment for all of us. So what do we do with this? Let's step through it a little bit further. The origin of this crisis is from a deadly virus that is spreading around the world. And all of us are scared of death. So you talk about something deadly and it gets our attention. Well, it's got the whole world's attention, doesn't it? But now let's think about death from the point of view of a Christian. In the Gospel of Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 28, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So that's our kind of wake-up call. Wait a minute. You know, we obviously have to have a preoccupation with our physical health. We have to be good stewards of our bodies that God gave us. But we need not be blind to the fact there's more to us than just the body. There's a soul which is immortal. And we need to make sure that our fear for our physical health does not blind us to what spiritual health looks like. We will all die someday. Too often we can think that our money or modern technology will save us. One of my friends who's a doctor was telling me that one of her patients asked, "Now, doctor, if I die," and she cut him off and said, "No, no, it's not if, it's when." When. Human mortality is still running at exactly 100%. We need to remember that. So you and I are forced to confront death. And this particular crisis is just bringing it to the forefront, when too often we'd like to just let it lurk in the background. Now, one of my best friends from seminary was killed in a car accident just 3 years after ordination. And it was a terrible moment, very painful for all of us, even though we priests, we preach the resurrection all the time. Death still hurts. Being parted from our loved ones still hurts. I remember a couple of weeks after the funeral of my friend, a box arrived from one of our other classmates in seminary, and I opened it up, and I'm looking at a bronze skull. And he had sent this to several of classmates, because in all the great works of art, when you see some great penitent like St. Mary Magdalene or St. Francis of Assisi, you see them gazing upon a skull, just that memento mori, remember, you know, what is our final end? Are we living life now in view of our eternal destiny, that we have a true home, not here, but in heaven? I have buried in my priesthood infants, teenagers, 20-somethings, middle-aged people, retirees, and those well over the age of 100. The whole range. No man knows the hour nor the day. So death should not be a fear for us as Christians. It's a reality. And in Holy Week, we meditate in a particular way on the death of Christ. And that's where I think this context of the crisis is really going to focus our meditation. Because Holy Week does not end on Good Friday. It ends on Easter Sunday. Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death once for all. Now, this past Sunday, even though you weren't able to attend Mass, hopefully you were able to read the readings or to participate in Mass through the internet or TV or radio, it was the gospel of the raising of Lazarus. Jesus demonstrated he has power over death, and he raised Lazarus. So if you don't mind right now, I'm going to dial into our conference call Lazarus and let him comment about this resurrection experience. Oh, wait a minute. I can't, can I? Because Lazarus died again. So there we have to remember, Jesus' death and resurrection did not abolish death, but it has transformed it. Death was part of the punishment for Adam and Eve's disobedience. Let's remember, God created a beautiful world where there was no sickness, there was no sorrow, there was no strife, there was no death. That's God's plan for the world. Death only came as part of the ripple effect that came from Adam and Eve breaking the harmony of creation by rejecting friendship with God. But now Jesus has transformed death from a punishment, that now death is the threshold to eternal life. Now, imagine for a moment everything good you've ever experienced here on earth. Everything good. Every happy moment in your family, every blessing in your work life, every consolation in prayer, every beautiful sunrise or sunset, every passionate, wonderful work of music you've ever listened to. Imagine all of that. Every good thing. That's just a sign of how much God loves you. A sign. Now, death. We pass from the signs of God's love to the reality of that love. From the foretaste of God's love to the fullness of God's love. I sometimes mention to my parishioners, you know, if I'm going to get on the highway and I see the sign that says Duluth, 200 miles. Well, I see a sign that says Duluth. Great, I'm going to pull over right here. I've arrived because the sign says Duluth. No, I've not arrived. I'm on a journey. And too often you and I experience these good things of the earth not as a sign calling us further, but we want to make camp right here and enjoy. No, what awaits is so much more. The scripture tells us, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor can the mind of man even imagine what God has in store for those who love him. So dying can be a scary process, but death shouldn't be scary. Death is the threshold to eternal life. Death is where we get to take our place in the kingdom that Jesus has prepared a place for us from all eternity. That's what death leads to. And so you and I, when Jesus taught us to pray in the Our Father, thy kingdom come, sometimes we do this funny thing, thy kingdom come, but not yet. One hand is beckoning, yes, come, come, and the other has got the palm out, so it says, stop. We're sending mixed signals. We have too often engaged in building a pseudo heaven on earth. We get comfy right here and forget we're on a journey. Every year, Lent is supposed to remind us of that journey. This Lent really reminds us. Someone sneezes in Wuhan, China, and our global house of cards of secular materialist society topples. All of a sudden, we're confronted with the fact we're on a journey, and no technology can stop that journey. We expect there to be always someone in a white lab coat with a stethoscope that can fix us. No, we're on a journey. And as members of the Order of Malta, this is our time. The corporal works of mercy, the spiritual works of mercy, tending the sick. My goodness, how many of our members are on the front lines right now? We have so many doctors and nurses, so many people involved in the medical field. This is our time. Blessed Gerard has given us a charism to serve at a time exactly like this, and to be witnesses to the goodness and the sanctity of human life as it is, and to care for it, but also to give a witness to eternal life, and that we are on a journey. And in a particular way, those of us who are used to visiting the sick in the nursing homes, the hospitals, and we can't do that right now because of the fear of spreading infection, you know, we can pray for them. We can pray for them. Because there are going to be a lot of people who are all alone in this scary process of dying. And we can make sure they're not alone by our prayers. We can have a way to accompany them with our prayers. And that's something that we need to think about, how we can do more and more. And all of us need to have this peace in our hearts, not panic, peace. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Let me tell you something. The will of God will never allow me to go anywhere that the grace of God cannot sustain me. The will of God will never allow me to go anywhere that the grace of God cannot sustain me. We are in the loving care of God. No panic. Peace. Jesus, I trust in you. Now, some people are dealing with the sufferings of the present moment in a very unhealthy way. And that's what some of my parishioners jokingly told me. They keep getting emails from the local liquor store that they're 3 and 4 days behind on deliveries because they've been swamped with so many orders. Some people are going to try and drown their sorrows. Some people are going to try and escape in one way or another. They tell me that internet usage isn't just for the students at home attending classes and people working from home, but video games are skyrocketing, and so is pornography. There are a lot of unhealthy choices going on out there to hide from and distract ourselves and anesthetize ourselves from the suffering of this present moment. You and I need to do better. There's also a consoling statistic just released yesterday that it shows that a poll of people says more people are praying right now than ever. Well, isn't that beautiful? And that's where we have to see God never allows evil to have the last word. God brings good even out of evil. So we have a mandatory pause. Everything has ground to a halt. So let's start asking the questions. This crazy whirlwind of activity of our society, this momentum that's so relentless, has it been leading us closer to God or further away? And has society's direction been pleasing to God or not? Maybe this halt to everything is actually the mercy of God saying, take a moment to reevaluate, reorient, reprioritize. And this moment where we're deprived of the sacramental life of the church, you know, in history, this has happened periodically. Usually, it's a sanction imposed by the Pope on a nation that had a naughty king. The king did something really horrendous, and so the Pope said, you know what, there are no sacraments in your kingdom until you come into line. And the pressure of the people on the king would force the king to reform. Well, the church doesn't really use that sanction anymore. But if we think about our nation and the over 60 million deaths from abortion, well, maybe there is some penance that all of us need to do for having allowed such an atrocity. Maybe there is some reparation for that sin. And maybe our pain and suffering at being deprived of the sacraments is something that can both help us to never take the sacraments for granted again, never ever to say, I have to go to Mass on Sunday, never to be lazy about going to Mass on Sunday, never take for granted going to confession, never ever to let the sacraments be something that we're just on cruise control and don't appreciate and value. But maybe also this moment is something that we can offer in reparation. Lord, our nation, and we are members, citizens of that nation, has allowed a terrible evil in our midst. Let's offer reparation for that. There needs to be a national examination of conscience, as well as within our homes. What does my own life look like? What does my family life look like? Have I been making God the center of my life? Have I been allowing the business of the world to cloud my vision of my journey? Have I allowed other things to crowd out the place of prayer and the place of the spiritual life? This is something we can all do right now. Now, your priests are really busy trying to reinvent parish life right now. It's crazy. All the things that we've been trained to do and all that, we can't do. So I want to just share with you four kind of pastoral principles I've developed to help guide me through this. One is maintaining as much access to sacramental life as possible. So in our diocese, and I know that different dioceses have different rules, but in our diocese, we're still allowed to have Eucharistic adoration. So we moved it from our chapel. We have perpetual adoration in my parish. We've moved it into our church that seats 600 people. We only allow 10 people in there because that's what the government edict is. No gatherings of more than 10. But the governor here has allowed the churches to be open. We have perpetual adoration in the main church, and there are very often 10 or close to 10 people all day in church. They're coming to connect with the Lord in whatever way is possible. And in the church that seats 600, it's easy to keep that social distancing. We are still allowed to distribute Holy Communion to individuals on an ad hoc basis, even though we can't hold a communion service or anything like that. But again, the creativity of some of my brother priests with parking lot confessions and all of that, you know, your priests are trying to keep you in touch with the sacraments. You try to stay in touch with the sacraments, even if it's going simply to your computer and going online and finding a virtual mass or a virtual adoration or listening to podcasts of spiritual things. Try to let this desert not be something that there's an absence, but rather a stripping away of the externals so we get to the essence. You can still do a lot of things from home to connect with the Lord. The second principle I want to emphasize in my ministry right now is strengthening community. You know, we live in a very isolating and divisive society to begin with. Now, social distancing, being a stay-at-home, all of that has made it worse. So how can we reach out to one another that we're not alone in this moment? How can we express solidarity with one another, compassion for those who are lonely? You know, that's what we need to do. I had a committee formed in my parish. We called every single member of the parish just to see how they're doing, and so they could hear another voice, and so they could tell us if they need something. You know, we need to connect with one another as best we can. You know, the other thing is we need to connect in our own homes. You know, sometimes family life, you know, we step on each other's toes. We're close contact with one another, and our rough edges rub up against each other. This can be a nightmare right now with more time together. Or it could be something really beautiful. We're spending time with one another. We come closer to one another. But it's a choice we make. Am I investing in making this time together not a constant source of friction and frustration, stress and strife? But am I investing with the patience and the compassion and the forgiveness of Jesus to make this time beautiful? We have quality family time. That so often sports and work and all the rest, it's centrifugal force that spin us away from one another. Now, something beautiful can emerge in my family. The third pastoral principle, deepening trust in God. How many times have we said the words, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Do we believe it? No, we hear the scripture, "O death, where is thy victory? Where is thy sting?" Do we have a confident, unshakable trust in God that this pandemic is not rocking my boat? I'm in the loving care of God. How can I deepen that trust in the Lord in this moment? And the fourth priority that I use is, what is the good God wants to bring out of this moment? And again, I've touched on that. Stopping any unhealthy momentum, correcting any direction that's not leading me towards heaven, reprioritizing things in my life, and not taking one another for granted, not taking the sacrament of life of the church for granted. Those are kind of things that I think all of us can kind of meditate on. Now, finally, after all of that lead up, Holy Week itself. Normally, I would encourage you, go to every liturgy. You know, even though it might be an hour and a half on Holy Thursday, maybe 2 hours on Good Friday, maybe 3 hours for the Great Easter Vigil on Holy Saturday night, I would encourage you to go to all of it. Well, I'm going to still encourage you to do it all as much as you can from home. For some of you, it may just be that you have a Magnificat that arrived in the mail, or it's beautiful. Our friends at Magnificat have made all of their resources free online right now. You don't need a subscription, and they have beautiful laid out all of the liturgies, but they also have meditations and things like that. You might have other resources. There are a lot of things out there. I've worked with a small group of people to put together a little website called SundayReclaimed.org, SundayReclaimed.org, that just has some resources for how do you spend Sunday at home, and how do you begin to let Sunday be Sunday, not just went to Mass, check the box, but it's the Lord's day. How can I spend that whole day with the Lord even when I can't get to Mass? Anyway, to do all those things, to follow online, to follow from TV or radio, that's important. But why is it important? Because every time we go to Mass, and I know we're going to stampede as soon as the doors are open, right? We're going to pack the churches as soon as we can restore public Masses. You know, but as soon as we can get back there, I want you to know that even though it's a 20-minute daily Mass that you may go to, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and the Great Easter Vigil, all those hours and hours of liturgies are all compressed into that 20 or 30-minute daily Mass. So I want you to think about the Easter Triduum as the unabridged version of Mass. Everything that we celebrate in every Mass is unpacked, and we get to savor it and relish it through those days of the Easter Triduum. So meditate on that, how that reflection on the Last Supper, on the Passion, and on the Resurrection, how all of that informs the celebration of every Mass. And then I'd like to give you three practical things that you can do. And again, you don't have to do all three of them. Maybe you want to just pick one of them. But let me give you three practical things. First, picture yourself at the scene on Holy Thursday, picture yourself at the Last Supper and just ask what hits you. Like, I have to say, I spent a good chunk of my childhood, many of you might know I'm from Texas, and some of my childhood I spent out on my grandparents' farm in West Texas. And so when it comes to Christmas and we talk about Bethlehem and the stable, what hits me is the smell of a stable. I know what that smells like. And, you know, what is it that hits you? And picture yourself there. Don't let it just kind of be painted in pastel colors. Enter into the reality of the scene. Let it be gritty. Let it be real. And then let these different things hit you in a way that helps you to go deeper meditating. A second practical thing that you could do, pick a character in the Passion and follow the whole story with that person from their point of view. You know, just walk with Peter, walk with Mary Magdalene, even walk with Judas and see, you know, how ugly that is. You know, pick a character and follow the whole course of those days with that character. And then the third thing, and this is something we should always be doing, associate your sufferings with the sufferings of Christ. You know, we have plenty of sufferings. I mean, even before this crisis, we had our aches and our pains, we had our worries and anxieties. We had the hurts and the wounds that we've picked up along the way of our life's journey. We could always do that, but now there's more. Are you isolated and lonely? Then listen to Christ from the cross say, my God, why have you abandoned me? If you find this moment painful without the sacraments, you can say that as well. But whatever your particular suffering is, that's weighing most heavily on you, associate it with Christ's suffering. You know, if your shoulder hurts, you think, oh, you know, that cross was heavy on your shoulder, wasn't it, Lord? If you have a headache, think, oh, that crown of thorns was pretty prickly, wasn't it, Lord? Your head must have really throbbed. No, find a way to concretely associate your sufferings with the Passion of the Lord. And that's something not just for Holy Week, but for every day of our lives. And never forget that all of this leads to the great victory of Christ, where there is no more suffering, there is no more death, there's just eternal life in the fullness of his love. So we are people of hope. And that A word that we have not been allowed to say for all these weeks of Lent, we're really going to belt it out come Easter Sunday, because we believe in that victory. We know the Lord Jesus' love for us. His mercy has wiped away our sins and has conquered death. So stay strong in your faith, and let's support one another in prayer, and let's lift up all those who are sick, all of our beautiful medical personnel on the front lines. Let's lift them up for their protection, and all of our first responders, the scientists who are working on things that would help to deal with this, or even a vaccine. All those who have been negatively impacted by the economic consequences, let's lift them all up. We are people of prayer. This is our moment to shine. We need to be those intercessors for all those who don't know how to pray, for all those who don't know about God, for all those who have wandered far away from God by sin. We are there to stand in the breach and lift them up. And that's, I think, the particular call of the Order of Malta at this moment. Even if we can't physically, for some of us, be on the front lines, like our doctors and nurses, for the rest of us, we can still be on the front lines spiritually. I think this is going to be a very rich Holy Week, and we are going to come out of it closer to God and as a more beautiful sign to the world around us of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God bless you.
Well, thank you, Father Joseph. Thank you very much. You know, as you are going through your talk, came back to the beginning of Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times or the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief. It was the epic of incredulity. It was the season of darkness. It was the season of light. It was the winter of despair. It was the spring of hope. I think we all have faith. We're going to come out of the season of darkness. We're going to come into the season of hope. When we get together again, start of May for our next call, I have faith that we'll be more firmly established in that position of light. and we'll all benefit from Holy Week and helping us get there. So, Father Joseph, thank you for your help in getting us there. I appreciate everyone being on this call. Remind everyone on the call that if you have friends or family members who weren't able to make it here this morning, please know that the recording of this call will be on the website in just a matter of hours. And also to remind you that our next call takes place on Wednesday, May 6th, when we'll hear more about the Order of Malta and the Lord Pilgrimage. And I'm sure that'll take a different dimension as well as this call did. So again, thanks again to Father Joseph. Thanks to you all. And please have a blessed and holy day.